Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. We come to worship the God of all seasons, to give thanks to the giver of all good gifts of life. Again, good morning and welcome to worship here at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us. And especially if you've braved the cold to be here for the very first time or you've just begun attending, we are especially pleased that you're here. And those of us who are here week in and week out would like to meet you, to extend a hand of friendship. But if we don't find you soon enough, you find somebody you don't know and you introduce yourselves to us, because we are pleased that you're here and we would love it if you would make a home here with us. One way to do that, of course, is to become involved in what God is doing in and through West End. You can find lots of opportunities in your bulletin insert. And this week is full of lots of opportunities, so let me summarize just a few of those. This evening at 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary is our monthly Tazay service. If you are looking for a place of respite away from the noisiness and the stress and the hurriedness of your life, Tazay would be perfect for you. It is a time of quiet, of singing, of prayer, of scripture reading. If you haven't tried it, let me encourage you to try it. 5 p.m. this evening here in the sanctuary. And then, of course, on Trove Tuesday, this coming Tuesday at 5 p.m., we will have our pancake supper. Tickets are on sale right out here. Now, you know in this cold weather, you're going to need additional carbs, right? And what better way to get them than by eating pancakes on a Shrove Tuesday, right? So, the tickets are on sale in Reed Hall. We hope you can join us Tuesday evening at 5 for some of the best pancakes you'll ever eat. Also, immediately following that here in the sanctuary at 6:30 is our Jazz Mass to celebrate Shrove Tuesday. It is a joyous celebration and provides a wonderful contrast to the seriousness and solemnity of the services the next day for Ash Wednesday. So please join us 5 p.m. Tuesday for Jazz for Pancake Supper, 6:30 for Jazz Mass. Ash Wednesday services are at noon and 5:30 in the evening on Wednesday with the imposition of ashes. It will be the perfect way to begin your Lenten observance. And then you can continue that because our Lenten Luncheon Concert Series begins this Thursday at noon here in the sanctuary. You sign up for lunch by Wednesday if you want to stay for lunch. The concert's about a half hour. You have a half hour for lunch, and you can get right back to whatever you need to be doing. And finally, our youth continue to prepare for their 30-hour famine at the table in Reed Hall. You can learn more about that. You can also learn how you can be supportive of that. You can read more about that in your bulletin insert. I said finally, but I didn't really mean it. There's one more thing. Connecting with women. This is a meeting for women, not a place where guys can connect with women. Okay, let me be clear. Connecting with women, Fido for Coffee on February 24th, 10 a.m. till noon. And I hope you will join Nancy for that. I know you'll have a great time. Did you ever see someone and they had changed so much you almost didn't recognize them? Perhaps someone you knew as a child and now they've grown up. Whenever something or someone has changed to the point that you hardly recognize them, they're called transfigured. This is Transfiguration Sunday. And we remember that Jesus on the mountain was transfigured, but he also transfigured everything and everyone he encountered. Who knows? Could even include you. Thank you.
We are here in darkness, yet Christ beckons us to the light. Shadows of doubt and fear cloud our lives. Free us from our fears so that we can step into the light. We sit in the shadows of our lives, but God sees the possibility we can become. We mumble our words, but God bends down to listen and whisper grace and hope to us. Let us confess our sins to the one who loves us as we pray together. God of incredible patience, we must confess that our love is not always what we might hope it would be. We focus so much on ourselves, the needs of others pale in significance. We continually push our families and friends away from us simply by insisting that everything be done our way. Faithful deliverer, forgive us and have mercy on us. As you rescue us from ourselves, may we become your people. As you touch us with faith, may we be witnesses to the world of your dreams. As you drench us with your love, which comes to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, may we be made whole. God's love never ends. With this good news, we know we are forgiven. With this blessing, we know that we are healed. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please join me in our prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to Matthew. While he was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers were standing outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." But to the one who had told him this, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Please be seated, and if there are any youngsters who would care to come down, I know it's daunting if you're the only one. Okay. Connor, you're my man. Oh, here comes some more. Oh, this is great. Thank you. Oh, thank you all so much for coming down. It helps me tell the story. I would have told it anyway, you know. When I was born a long time ago, my family was living in a house with not just my mom and my dad and me, but my mom's brother and his wife, my grandmother, my great aunt, and my second cousin. Now, that's what we call extended family. All in one house, there were a number of different people related, and if you looked at the houses around where we grew up, I had lots more uncles and second cousins twice removed, and I don't even understand all that. But I had lots of family. A few years later, my cousin Sandra was born, but you know what I didn't have and don't have to this day? Brothers or sisters. I'm an only child. So I had to find my own brothers and sisters. I mean, I had to wait until my cousins came to visit to have somebody to fight with. You know? But what I discovered was I could find friends who were like brothers and sisters at church. I could find them at school. I could find them in the houses along the road where we lived. I could find other people who were very much like brothers and sisters to me. So I have brothers and sisters who aren't really related to me by blood, but they're still related to me. Jesus, in this story, when his mother and his brothers come to visit him, says something that at first seems really mean. When they're coming and asking for him, he says, "Well, who are my mother and my brothers?" Like they weren't, but I don't think that's what he meant. I don't think he meant to exclude them. I think he meant to include a whole lot more people. Anybody who does what God wants us to do, that's my brother, my sister, my mother. That's what Jesus says. Anybody who does what God wants us to do. And what does God want us to do according to Jesus? Love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, that means we're all brothers and sisters. You and me, you see, I'm not an only child anymore. I've got you guys. And all of these folks, I've got these folks too. And all the folks back there and folks around the world that are brothers and sisters, at least according to Jesus. So I'm going to talk a little bit more up here and tell some stories about how we brothers and sisters at least maybe sort of kind of try to get along. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for making us family. Thank you, God, for giving us brothers and sisters beyond the family that we already know. We believe with your help we can love all we meet, even those who are closest to us, which are sometimes hardest to love. But we know that your love is for all of us and that we can learn from you how to love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. Okay, this is Transfiguration Sunday. So we're supposed to be reading the story about Jesus going up on the mountain with a couple of disciples and him walking around with Moses and Elijah and shining like the sun and the disciples wanting to build booths there, right? Well, yeah, that's what we usually read and talk about. But sometimes we forget that not only is Jesus transfigured, but Jesus transfigures the people whose lives he touches, and he transfigures the institutions that surround him in his own time. And today, that institution that he's transfiguring in this particular passage is the family. You talk about family values. The Greco-Roman world had family values, and they were strict. The paterfamilias, the head of the family, the father, had the power of life and death over his children, over his spouse, over his slaves. There are family values for you. It was a hierarchy in the family. And in that hierarchy, each layer was submissive to the layer above it. Spouses were submissive to that father or husband. Children were submissive to the mother and the father. Slaves were submissive to everybody. That's why when you read those passages in the letters where it says, wives submit to your husbands, that's not out of the gospel. That's nowhere in the gospel. It is a letter writer trying to get Christians to act more like Romans so they won't stir up trouble. But if you notice, when Jesus refigures family, when he says anyone who does what God wants us to do, which is love God and love our neighbor, there's no hierarchy there. These are mothers, brothers, sisters, parents, children. Anyone who does what God wants us to do is Jesus' brother or sister or mother. Now, in the ancient world, it was really, really important who your people were. Because your status within society was defined by which family you belonged to. And if you were in a high-born family, you had a very high status. If you were in a moderately born family, you had a moderate status. And if you were lowly born, forget it. You stayed pretty much where you were born. in that hierarchy. And if you did something to shame the family, you could be killed for it. It was that important that you bring honor to the family, just as the family gives honor to you. Now, though we're not quite as rigid about that today, I grew up in a culture where who your people were counted a lot. A number of years ago, I was telling stories in Clarksville at Madison Street United Methodist, a long time ago. And when I finished telling stories, an older gentleman came up to me. He said, "You're Ted Williams' grandson, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." So he started talking to me about my grandfather, and it was very clear that he assumed certain things about me, whom he had never met before, because he knew my grandfather. Now, I never knew my grandfather. He had died before I was born, okay? But he could assume that if he knew who my people were, he knew who I was. If I brought a girl home to date, one of the first questions would be, "Who are her people?" Because if you know who someone's people are, you know something about them. Now, that was true in the ancient world as well. But what Jesus does is to explode that whole notion of family, the notion that we are only kin to those to whom we are blood kin, exploding that notion that there is a hierarchy in that kinship, but rather opening the doors to redefining family in ways that are still pretty radical, don't you know? My great aunt, whom I mentioned earlier in the children's time, her name was Minerva, but we called her Auntie. She told me the very first stories I ever heard, stories about her father, folk tales from that region, ballads. She sang me ballads from Ireland and Scotland. She had an interesting way of determining whether she was kin to you. If she liked you, she would claim kin to you. If she did not like you, she would deny up and down all day long that she was related to you at all. Which only got her into trouble if she liked one member of a family and disliked another member of that same family. But that didn't bother her in the least. But for Jesus, it's not about who we like and who we don't like. It is not about who we are blood kin to. Because you see, anyone who does what God wants us to do. Jesus doesn't just say any of my followers who happens to do what God wants us to do. He says anyone. That could include Mohandas Gandhi. It could include people from all ages and all traditions who love God and love their neighbor as themselves. These are brothers and sisters. Just like last week, Paul is trying to say we are all related because we have one God, and we come from one source. So Jesus is saying we're all related, but what we're related by is our ability to do what God wants us to do. The only problem is we often wind up in groups with people that we don't particularly agree that they are doing what God wants us to do. And sometimes that reflects on us because we're part of the family. Don't you know that there are Muslims all over the world, and I know there are in this community, who are absolutely mortified by what ISIS is doing? Do not want to be associated with that at all, and yet, because they supposedly share a religion, they are implicated somehow. People assume that they agree with these horrific acts, which they deplore, as we deplore them. We should have some sympathy for that, you know. We really should. I don't know if you read it, but this last week, the Equal Justice Initiative issued a new report on lynching, added some numbers to the number of African-American folks who had been lynched between 1877, the end of Reconstruction, and 1950, the year of my birth. Now, that does not mean that lynching ended in 1950. It did not. What they found is that right at 4,000 African-American men and women had been lynched in the South during that time. Now, lynching was not just hanging somebody. It involved bodily mutilation. It involved burning people. It involved hanging as well. And it's very interesting. We are offended terribly by the pictures on social media of what's happening across the world. But they didn't have social media, so what they did was they created postcards. Do you know that? Not just photographs, but postcards showing the charred and mangled and mutilated bodies of people with white folks standing around grinning, proud of what they had done, men, women, and children. You want to be associated with that? That kind of Christianity? I don't think so. I don't. And yet there are many people who would say, if you're a Christian in the South, you must agree with that. I didn't. My parents didn't. I mean, no. These are not people who are doing what God wants us to do, whether it's ISIS or whether it's those folks who, because of the race of another person, felt like they could mutilate their bodies, burn them, hang them. And no one was ever convicted of the crime of lynching. It happened at the hands of persons unknown, even though there were postcards with people standing there without masks on. We didn't know who did it. Seems like we ought to be able to identify with those Muslims who feel like they are being implicated by actions that they deplore, done by people who claim to share their religion. Maybe they are our brothers and sisters as well. On a little lighter note, there are those folks within our community who really step up and I think live out what Jesus is teaching about brothers and sisters here. One of those is Kayla Mueller. You may have heard about her. She was taken hostage by ISIS. She died, or her death was confirmed this past week. They did not kill her. She was killed, at least according to them, by an airstrike by a Jordanian aircraft. But she had been held hostage since 2013. She was 26 years old. She had been a part of the campus ministry at Northern Arizona University, in which United Methodists are a part of that ecumenical campus ministry. And she was known for reaching out to those in need. She was known for serving those who were on the margins, ministering and helping those who were HIV positive. And then finally, her commitment to doing that took her overseas. And it was because she was there helping refugees that she was captured. And in captivity, what did she do? She taught her captors songs. She taught them origami, how to make peace cranes of all things. She did not treat them as enemies. She treated them as brothers and sisters, just like Jesus said. That's how we know Jesus still wants us to love our families, you know. He said, love your enemies. Huh. What about when enemies then become family? She died doing it at 26. But I'll tell you what, that 26-year-old taught this 64-year-old something about how you follow Jesus. How you step up and actually try to do what he tells us to do, rather than following the crowd, rather than letting our prejudices and hatreds rule us, to let the crazy idea that we're all brothers and sisters rule us. Even the people who hate us are brothers and sisters. I thank God for Kayla Mueller, and I'm sure many, many other folks out there like her whose names I don't know, whose stories I haven't heard. They give me hope. They are those folks who, I believe, are doing what God wills, loving God and loving their neighbor as themselves, and inspiring me, and I hope you, to do a little bit better on that account as well. Thanks be to God for Kayla Mueller and all those brothers and sisters everywhere who do what God wants us to do. Thanks be to God. We tell our story in lots of ways, sometimes using creeds and affirmations, and so I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal. There you'll find a statement of faith from the United Church of Canada. Let's tell our story together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile.
I want to reiterate Michael's welcome to all our guests this morning. We're pleased that you're here, and we believe that it is the Spirit of God that prompts us all to come and be a family together in this time and place. I want to draw your attention to the pew pads. This is a way for us to track attendance. I invite you to list your name there and your contact information if it has changed. Also, as it goes up and down the aisle, it is appropriate to look at those names and see who you're worshiping with, and then greet each other by name. This is a way of becoming family, becoming community, and we trust that you will greet each other in this way. Also, there's a gray card in the pew racks. This is for prayer requests and comments or questions for staff and lay leadership. I invite you to fill those out if need be and put that in the offering plate as it comes by. We also want to remember today the family of John Neil Vincent Anderson. John died on Thursday, February 12th, and services will be held today at 2 p.m. in the sanctuary. A visitation will be in Reed Hall through the doors to your right. I also invite you after the service, if you're a guest, to come into Reed Hall and check out a little table called the Bread for the Journey table. Here we have a baked gift that is a sign of our delight in your presence. And you will also find an opportunity there to ask questions about the ministries of this church and what God is doing in this place. I invite you now to join me in a time of prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who by your merciful grace makes of all peoples one family, we give thanks for all those who bring your light into our lives, for the families made by kinship and friendship, and for all who are gathered here today. We praise your name, O God, and we intercede for all those from whom we are separated by culture, distance, disagreement, betrayal, poverty, and other circumstances. O God, empower us to see in all strangers the ones that you love. Holy Spirit, who ever and always gives life to the creation and inspires us to bear witness to this truth, draw us ever in your tether. Clear the mists from before our feet that we might see clearly the path down which you would have us go. Transfigure us with your continual presence and power, that we might experience your sanctifying grace and be transformed. Strengthen us to stand in the face of a death-dealing world with courage and conviction. Help us to demonstrate your love to everyone we meet, so that your justice, your equality, and your peace might come upon the earth. Renew in us the love, the hope, energy, and insight to intentionally participate in your redeeming work. Eternal and living Word, source of all being, Emmanuel, Master, Brother, Friend, we pray that we might at all times be conformed more and more into your likeness. Blessed Jesus, you who bring good news into our many poverties, reveal yourself anew in our each and every breath. Breathe into us that peace which the world cannot give, and keep us ever mindful of our high and precious calling to be your hands and feet in our homes, our neighborhoods, our cities, and our states. Great physician, heal the sick. Bless the dying. Comfort the lonely. Empower those in addiction. Release the captives. And shield the joyous from the temptations of this world. O Lord, at this time we remember the family of Kayla Mueller. We remember the family of those slain in North Carolina. We remember also those in need who we name in our hearts. O Lord, we offer all of these prayers and the prayers of our secret heart in hopeful adoration of the one who was and is to come, the Holy One of Israel, as we speak anew the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. One way of placing our trust in the promising God is to give our gifts of talent, time, and resources. I invite you to participate now in this great ministry of the church, for the ministries of this place, for our denomination worldwide, and in the coming reign of God.
Apparently, my firm but gentle reminder helped folks remember to turn in their pledges. We are ahead. In fact, even of what it states here, we're at 1,738,000. If you pledged, recycle it. If you haven't, take it home. Put it on your refrigerator as a reminder to turn it in. And we have a great privilege, if you can stay for that. John Feldhacker is going to celebrate a wedding immediately following the service. I know some of you will need to slip out during the closing voluntary or quietly right after the closing voluntary, but any who can stay are invited to remain to be a part of the body of Christ present at this celebration. Go forth to find those brothers and sisters that you never knew you had, knowing that the one God is parent of us all. Jesus Christ showed the love of God in ways that no one else has or ever will fully. But the Holy Spirit allows us in our own small measure to show that same love to others, and will be with you this week and forevermore. Go in peace.
Go in peace.